Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning. We're glad that you're here with us today. There's a few less people here because we have the women that are off at the women's retreat, but we want to stay here and worship and have fellowship today with you. And so we're glad that you're here with us, glad that we can have this time of fellowship, and we want to open our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into worship. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here together to have fellowship with each other and with you. We pray, Lord, that as we come into this place, that we could truly focus on you and have an encounter with you, that we could praise you, that we could worship, that we could pray, that we could hear you from your word, and that there wouldn't be distractions, Lord, that we would truly be able to focus on you. We thank you, Lord, for your love and for your grace. We pray that you would bless this time that we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to start off our time with worship, so let's sing.
You are Lord, the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. And for all you've done and yet to do, with every breath I'm praising you. Desire of nations and every heart, you alone are God, you alone are God. You are the Lord, the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. The morning star is shining through, and every eye is watching you. Revealed by nature and miracles, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are the Lord, the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. You are the Lord, the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious, you're glorious. Great is your fame beyond the earth.
Amen, Jesus, you are glorious. And Lord, we want to lift up your name, Lord, not to our name, but to yours be the glory, Jesus. And so we lift up your name, we lift up your praises, and Lord, we're grateful that your word tells us that you inhabit, God, you inhabit the praises of your people. And so we want to praise you. We pray that you would be here in this place. Holy Spirit, would you just descend on this place and fill it and fill our hearts. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We praise you, God, and we pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of our King and Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Let's try that. Yes, there we go. So we have the mic on. This is a Rob problem. Don't blame the sound, guys. But it was great just to be with the ladies and to worship with them. And I got to share a couple messages and listen to them and see those activities of refreshing. And I think they're really important. And so with that, I want to tell you that there are some things that might be coming up this week from what we're getting from our governor. They're talking about possibly shutting everything down in the state again. And I don't know if that's going to happen or not. I don't know where that's going to be, but I want you to know where I stand. As long as we can open the door and come inside, we're going to come inside. And we're going to continue to do that because I believe getting together is very important. So I hope you will stay tuned in to what our bulletins have this week. Any announcements that we're going to give you through emails, you really need to check those. But again, as long as I have the physical ability to open the door and to bring you in, we're coming in. And I believe that's what we need to do as a church. It's time to come together and gather and sing, and we're just going to do that and come together in the Word. So do watch, do pay attention. We might have some announcements beyond our control, but whatever's in our control, because the Lord's in control, we're going to work with those things. And hopefully we'll see you again here next Sunday. That is my plan, if I can control it in any way. All right, here's some other things really quickly. First of all, if you're with us on Facebook or if you have been streaming live with us this time watching the services, we hope that you will like our page and share it so that other people can find it, that you will share the messages. We have three messages per week. We have our Sunday service. We're going through the book of Revelation on Tuesdays, and then we have a Thursday or Friday message depending on when that actually gets posted. But I hope you're plugged in, especially if for some reason we're not able to meet again in person, if we're just restrained beyond ability to bust through that and do it, then going online is the way to connect. You don't actually have to have a Facebook account to watch us on Facebook on live. You can just simply put in Freedom Community Church, Vancouver, Washington, or Battleground, Washington, and it will take you to our latest posts, and you can watch there and also on YouTube. But I do ask that you would share those with other people. People need to hear the Word. Okay, a few fun things. El Salvador. So we've been doing some missions work and relief work in El Salvador by sending money for food. And I just was blessed with some pictures of our latest shipment there and all the food and supplies that provided for them. And I just want to thank you as the church for being the church. It's so important. And it blesses my heart as I see all these faces in another country who you, the church here, are impacting by meeting some very basic needs that they cannot meet for themselves due to the political environment and the viral environment and all those other things. So we'll continue to do that. And if you want to be a part of that, if you want to share with us in that, then what I would do is encourage you again to put another check in and just write on the bottom El Salvador, and we'll know exactly where that's going. And I'll keep you up to date as those needs come in and as we have an opportunity to meet them. Also, we are still responding to the Santiam fires, and we will be sending teams as long as we possibly can. We have another team going this Saturday coming up. There's information out at the table, or if you're not with us and you need some of that information emailed to you, you can simply go to info@freedomcommunity.church, and you can join us to go to the Santiam fires in Mill City. We have been doing a lot of work there. We continue to do that, and it's been a blessing for us. We'd love to have you sign up. And I really do think if you can bend down and pick up silverware, you could be a part of this team. We'll feed you. You're covered. Everything is good. We just want you to come and join us in this, and that will be next Saturday. But we do need to know who's going so that we can communicate with you and we can get a release form from you and give you the information of where you're going, how to get there, when to meet us, all those kinds of things. So please do let us know. I got to tell you, between the announcements I've given you already, that we want to meet together as a church, that we're going to the Santiam fires, that we're engaged in El Salvador, that there's been a women's retreat, that there's men's and women's studies going on, I want you to understand that I believe very firmly as the church, our mandate has been to come together, to assemble, to worship God, to be engaged in the work of ministry. Don't get too focused on things that aren't in our control when God has given us things that we can do. And I pray that you will be a part of that, not a, just a watcher on the sideline. And even if you're at home and you can't come, to ask us how you could help. Send that question to info@freedomcommunity.church. I will answer some of those for you, because there's lots of ways to be engaged in the gospel, even from your home, if you can't get anywhere else. I'd love to share those ideas with you, because the church is going to be the church regardless of what's happening in the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that we can now come to you and we can pray. We can lift up our requests to you. That's exactly what we want to do. And we know we're not just talking to the air. We're talking to a God who listens and hears us and is engaged in all matters. As a matter of fact, Lord, we know so little, and you know everything. And so we come to you, all-powerful God, a God who knows everything, who is everywhere at all times, who has the ability to make things move however he wants. Lord, that's you. And there's none other like you. We just sing about that, Lord. And so we come to you and we want to pray according to your word, because we know when we pray according to your word, we're praying according to your will, and you say we will have what we ask. And we count on that, Lord. We know that. We trust that. So we start, Lord, by praying for the leaders in our nation. And Lord, honestly, I could share 1,001 opinions what's going on in my head, but Father, what we really want is we want your will. We want your will, because we know it's perfect, even if we don't understand all the pieces of it. And so, Lord, now as we pray for the leaders in our nation and this battle that's going on amongst our leaders, and Lord, we ask for wisdom, and we ask that you would have your way, and we ask that you would lead us now by the power of your Holy Spirit to supernaturally have words of knowledge and understanding from you and how we are to pray. Because we do want them to follow you. We do want them to be led by you. We do want your way. And so we pray for the leaders of our nation now. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we want to do that very thing now, Lord. And we see, again, all these peace accords coming, even now from their neighbors to the north in Lebanon. And we want, Lord, them to know what real peace is. Lord, each of us desires another day where there's no conflict, where there's no war between individuals or aggression from our neighbors. We all want that. And Lord, that's great, and you want it for us. That's what your word tells us, but we know real peace comes from knowing you. It can be crazy in the world. It can be crazy in our neighborhood or even our home, and yet we can have perfect peace because we know you, and we just surrender to you. And so as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord Jesus, we're praying for a revival there amongst all people in that place, that they would come to know you, Lord, and have perfect peace. So we pray. for our brothers and sisters in different areas in the world who really have it much worse than we do at this time. We know there's conflicts of all level going on in the world. But we know some will actually lose their lives for standing with you, only to find it eternally. But yet, the struggle is real for them in these places, Father, and we just are asking that you again would lead us in wisdom how to pray for them, that we would be given words of understanding or knowledge that we didn't know prior to seeking you in this very time of praying for them. And we ask, Father, that you would move our hearts even in this moment to leave them constantly on our hearts, that we might donate and help and pray continuously for them to be able to walk this journey a little easier, Lord, and definitely more victoriously. And so we pray now for the persecuted church. Church, we ask that you would give us more abundance as a church that we might send more out. That you would send us and use us and dispatch us and deploy us. Lord, we don't want to be paying attention so much to what we need that we fail to see the bigger picture of the needs of brothers and sisters who are in far worse conditions than we have ever experienced. But Father, we're just praying that you would open our eyes to that. That you would give us resources and the faith to constantly be reaching out beyond our own needs to the needs of others. Lord, we know that delights you. We know it glorifies you. So we're asking for help in doing that. And Lord, as we pray right now, we're just asking you now to bring anybody on our minds, any situation, any group of people, any individual that we need to pray for collectively or individually as a church. You have the ability to tell us all the same person. Or to lead each one of us to a different area, to a different segment of need, as we bombard heaven with prayers for those who need you. So Lord, lead us now. For hearing our prayers today, for giving us this time to come together and be still before you. Father, we spend so much time in the week thinking about things that we have no control over. But in this very moment, as we've come to you and we have made our request known, Lord, we know that things have changed. We've actually done something that can change a life around the other side of the world. And God, we're so grateful for that, to know that we can be invested in these things with you brings the peace that we're looking for. Even in this time when we're still, it just brings peace, Lord. You're so good to hear us. You're so good to respond based on what we've prayed. And you're so good to bring us the peace that surpasses all understanding. We lift it all up to you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. And now we come back to worship, Lord, and we're just praying, Lord, for a breaking of any hold of the enemy, any distraction that he would bring, anything he would do at this point to cause our attention to be pulled to one way or the other. And Lord, help us to just set our minds on you and you alone, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. What a blessing it is to be part of a church that that gathers together, that values that gathering together. Because what does the Word tell us? It says not to forsake the gathering or the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but to gather together all the more as we see the day approaching. And boy, if we don't see the day approaching, I don't think we're paying attention, are we? And so at the very least, we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. But, you know, the truth is that we don't have to put our hope in men. We don't have to put our faith and our trust and our hope in governments or any other thing. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so we want to take that with us as we enter into this time of worship and sing about just that, our living hope, Jesus Christ.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. And Jesus, yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Amen.
You are my joy. You are my song. You are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge, my whole life long. Oh, where else could I go? Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Yeah. Day after day, night after night, I will remember you're with me in this fight. Although the battle still rages on, the war is already won. I know the war is already won. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. And we sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. Hallelujah. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. And we sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. We sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. Hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my fear rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. And it's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. And it's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. And darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began.
Amen, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you that you took the penalty for our sin and for our shame, Lord, that you took it upon yourself. That you who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God through you. That, Lord, you took the penalty for us and that you took that death on a cross, Lord, so that we might have life. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us life. You are our living hope. So we praise you today, Jesus, and forever. We love to sing your praises. We love to lift up your name. And so now as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, pray that you would use it to change our lives, to change our hearts, to draw us nearer to you, to make us more like you. We praise you, Jesus, and we lift up this time now in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are in Judges 16 today, so you can open your Bibles there. And as we're jumping into this study, you know, as we come to today's teaching, I know that some people might be looking for some special teaching based on the state of our nation. And we did cover that last week. We went directly into those pieces. But as I prayed about what we were to cover today, whether we should, you know, go somewhere else or stick with where we're at in the book of Judges, I believe we are right where we're supposed to be. And I want to give you a few reasons why I believe that's true. First, as a nation, we realize the nation is comprised of individuals. And we, again, established that last week. And God has the affairs of the leaders of our nation in order. He's got that in his control. We don't need to mess with that any more than we already have. We pray, that's our part, that's what we do. But when it comes to us, we do have a say in how we conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus. And I believe that as we're in the book of Judges, particularly right here with Samson, we're seeing some real good checks of our own life and how we're doing, conducting ourselves as followers of Jesus, because Samson gives us some pieces to examine in ourselves, and I think it's important. Also, you and I have probably heard these verses over and over again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we know that in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we're told about what it takes to restore a nation. And God says, you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if we'll do those things, then he says, I'm going to hear, I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'm going to heal your land or restore your land. We know those pieces. So as we're thinking about the state of the individuals that comprise the church in terms of our walk with God, we have to know that there's a direct correlation to God's restoration of a nation. We want to see the restoration of our nation. Well, it starts with individuals, each one of us, because we're told very much in 2 Chronicles 7 that our prayers and what God's going to do with them have a lot to do with the way we pray and the way we are conducting, including turning from sin, saying no to sin inside the nation. I think I might need to switch microphones. How are we doing? There's a lot of static there. Should I switch to this one? Everybody good? Okay, we'll keep cooking here. So as we're thinking about this and we're in this study, again, I think we're right where we need to be because we should be praying. That's where you and I have the ability to impact the nation and what's going to happen here. But where we are at personally in our relationship with God is going to impact even the response he gives to our prayers. So that's the first reason I think we're right where we need to be. We just go back to the Bible, regardless of the situation in the world. What do? We always go back to the Bible. We go back to the Bible. We don't need to go everywhere else. We just need to stick where the Lord has us. And the second reason I believe we're supposed to be here is even when we get done with Samson, which we will today, we're going to move into those last chapters of this book. And they're not my favorite, if I'm just being very honest. They're pretty rough sections of the Bible. As a matter of fact, one of those chapters is my least favorite chapter in all of the Bible. And you'll see why when we get there, but I think it speaks very relevantly to us as a nation. One, in that this could be the direction we're heading, or number two, it could be a warning, and we say we don't want that. We're not going to go this way, so we're going to respond in a different way to our Lord and how that we conduct ourselves as individuals and the church. So again, I think we're right where we're supposed to be. So without delay, we're in Judges 16, and today we come to the final chapter regarding Samson, our last judge of the book of Judges. And after closing out last week, we saw some points of turnaround in his life. It was great because up to this point, Samson was kind of all about Samson. But as we closed out, I guess it would be 2 weeks ago now, what we notice is that he actually prays for the first time, and he did last week. And what else we see is that he actually thinks about others instead of himself. And so there's some changes that take place, and we go, yes, we're finally going in the right direction. But then when we pick up today here in verse 1 of chapter 16, we're going to see a regression, unfortunately. We're going to see a turning in the wrong direction. And it says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went into her. So we're not off to a great start here. We've had this point where it appears from what we get in the text that there's been 20 years of a real peace that has taken place. Like the land is still, and actually that's the job of the judge. Not to make war, but through a strong arm to show that you don't want to mess with God's people. so that there can be peace. And I believe we've seen about 20 years of some quiet time that has taken place. And tragically, what happened to Samson happens to too many believers. They go through this point of time where everything is going well, and maybe too well. And they get lulled a little bit to sleep, spiritual sleep. And they don't do what Samson did. I mean, we're not talking about every follower of Jesus who does this going and connecting with a prostitute. That's not the point. The point is that after this period of time of walking in these wonderful ways with the Lord, in peace, all of a sudden we can find that there's this decision to go back to stuff that stole our peace, stuff that made life hard, stuff that made things difficult. But even when that does occur, what we're going to see here is the Lord's so gracious when we come in repentance, when we do that. We know that. You and I have experienced that personally when we've blown it, when we've gone back to old ways, when we've had bad attitudes, when we have a gossiping tongue or a complaining heart or any other thing that appears. He is gracious in forgiving us in that way. And I love that because we come in confession and then we turn away from the sin and turn back to Him because both of those are required. That's what repentance is. It starts with confession and a turning and going back the way that we need to go. Unfortunately, that's not what we're going to see for Samson here. This is not the end of his slide. And you've seen this in people's lives, and you're just begging them, please don't go any further. Yes, it's a mess, but it doesn't have to be more of a mess. Well, that's not what Samson's going to do here. And we've spoken about this before. There are these patterns in the flesh of Samson's life that he has never fully surrendered to the Lord. And so what do? They repeat. And if we think we're any different, we're fooling ourselves. We will repeat them until we fully surrender them. Verse 2, when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gates of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hills, the hill that faces Hebron. So we've seen some amazing feats in the book of Judges and in other places in the Bible. God's used some people in powerful ways. Even as we talk about King David, we've seen that King David has done things that no human should be able to do, and yet he does. We see him defeat Goliath, and even Goliath himself is a pretty opposing individual. I mean, this is a big guy we're talking about. We've been still talking about him even to this day, thousands of years later, and yet nobody has ever done what Samson did, even in this one act. If you think of the gates of the city, this is not a cyclone fence. We're talking about massive gates, gates that would guard the entire city of a very big city at this point, a well-fortified city. And he pulls the gates and the posts and everything out of the ground, and he walks uphill with them. I have trouble walking on flat hill too long without running out of breath, especially uphill carrying these gates. It's an impossibility with men. So we've seen some of these amazing things, but this is really big. But I wonder if Samson went to this Philistine city here to sin because he thought, you know what? People will know me in Israel. I'll go somewhere else to sin where nobody knows me, and therefore it will be my little secret. And I think this is a great word for many people today, because we know, even from watching criminal activity in the world, that a lot of people actually leave their own town, their own city, their own state, sometimes even their own country, and when they're away, they engage in some of the greatest sin. I believe this is what Samson does. He says, man, I'm going to go, not to my people, but I'm going to go to a foreign people, and I'm going to sin there because then nobody will know. But he's immediately found out by the Gazites, and they immediately begin talking about him. And since it's in the Bible, let's face it, if this was his strategy, it failed pretty miserably because everybody knows, including us, for thousands of years, we've talked about the fact that Samson went to a foreign city and sinned. And this is a great warning for people. When you go other places, make sure that you don't believe you're going there to be out of the eye of your sin. Your sin will find you out. That's what it always tells us in the Bible. And I'm sure that in addition to scheming to kill him, as these men did at this point, the Gazites also blasphemed God for Samson's hypocrisy. We hear about that in 2 Samuel 12:14 regarding David. When David finally is brought to that place of repentance, then he's told, but look, you've given your enemies an occasion to blaspheme God. God has forgiven you, but man, now they're barraging him constantly with your character. And they're saying, see, God, you haven't really changed him at all. You haven't done anything to make him love you. He still sins like he always did. And I'm sure this is exactly what happened there, because they would have known that Samson was a Jew, he was an Israelite, and that he was set apart to live by the law. And beyond that, he had taken a Nazarite vow, or a Nazarite vow was placed upon him. And Samson now goes into this place where he is going to sin willfully, and they're all going to talk about it. Isn't that a horrifying truth to consider? Isn't that horrifying to think about what might really happen when we sin and we think, oh, nobody's going to know. Nobody will ever talk about it. But we know that even as we think about this, if no person ever finds us falling short of the glory of God, the angels of God see. The angels in heaven see everything. And that's both God's servants and the fallen angels, the demonic. And I'm telling you that they use our shortcomings to go before God and to blaspheme God because of the way that we don't conduct ourselves as Christians. Now, before we freak out too far, that doesn't bode well for us. But I want to tell you, on the other hand of that, even though this is the way it works, God's glorified even in that. Because as they blaspheme him and accuse us, then they look at him as he pours out grace on his children as we come before them. They go, who is like you? Because what are they expecting? That he's going to wipe us out. That he's going to kill us. That he's going to set us up. And what does God do? He pours out grace. So on his side of the equation, he's still glorified. But man, that's certainly not the way I want to bring him glory. And it's not the way you want to bring him glory. We can do better than this. The shed blood of Jesus has set us free for sure, but we can do better. But even in this sin of Samson, God is going to use him still. And I think this is important, because sometimes we think, you know, if God's using somebody, they must have nothing going on. Well, with Samson, he's certainly got some stuff going on. He just got together with a prostitute, and yet God's still using him to judge or deliver his people from the Philistines. For Gaza was an extremely fortified city, like I told you. And the way they fortified it is each night they'd close up those gates. That's what they did in that time, so that nobody could come in. No invading army could come in. Nobody could come in and assassinate anybody at that point. And what had Samson done? He had just pulled up the gates and the posts and everything, and he left them completely vulnerable. They would have felt that vulnerability. They would have known that they were exposed by one man in the place that they felt the safest. And this is a way God began to, again, break their bondage off of the people. But don't ever confuse God's using those who are in sin as his approval or even his complacency about that sin. Because God is using Samson, but he's not approving of Samson. I promise that. The word says so, and you and I know so. But he's using him, but it's going to cost Samson. And although God's going to use him in this way of breaking off the bond, what we're going to see is he's going to lift his hand of correction and protection from him. And again, talk about horrifying. That is another horrifying thing that can happen. And he's going to reap what he's sown. Now, does the Bible tell us that we reap what we sow? Yes. And Samson's going to have that very experience. Folks, when any one of God's children keeps sinning without repentance, and that's where Samson's at. He's not in a place of repentance. God stops correcting us. There comes a point where he says, nope, I'm not going to do this anymore. And at that point, when there's not that conviction and that correction, it's time to freak out. It is time to melt down a little bit. It's time to go, uh-oh, I am in real trouble at this point. Because when our sin continues and he doesn't correct us, he doesn't do that, then he's about to lift his hand of sheltering us off of us. And he's going to let us reap all the things that we've been sowing. He's still there. And I want you to catch that. He's still there. He's still present, but he's going to let us experience some of the fruit of what we've planted. And nobody wants that. I don't want that. I know you don't want it. And just like Samson, God could be using you for kingdom purposes right now. He could be using you while you're still in sin. And as a matter of fact, he even uses unbelievers who were constantly living in sin. They didn't have a right relationship. And he was using them for his purposes. But it doesn't mean that he's not going to let you reap what you've sown upon the earth. And that's a horrifying thought. Now we come to the next misadventure, which leads to his last record of an attempted relationship with any individual. And we're going to see it's another failed relationship. That's the only kind of relationships Samson has had at all, is failed relationships. We've talked about that. He's a guy who lives in isolation. He lives very much as an individual, because instead of changing his pattern of indulging his flesh and responding by the flesh, and instead of by walking with God, he just keeps doing the same thing, more of the same thing, hoping for a different result. And that's not repentance. That's insanity. But this is where Samson goes. Verse 4, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Do you ever wonder, when you read something like this, what it means when it said that Samson loved her? I read that. The Hebrew word doesn't really specify. It leaves a whole host of interpretation of how we could have that. And somehow, I'm confident that Samson doesn't genuinely know how to love anyone. I think that's what he's shown over and over again. He doesn't know. And honestly, before I came to Jesus, I didn't know how to love anybody. I really had a kind of a skewed and broken understanding of loving people. And I think that's where he's at. And it leads me to believe that he uses the word love like many people do today, in a very broken understanding. And in what he's saying here, I believe it means he hooked up with her. He got connected with her. He fornicated with her. He's probably shacking up with her. And so therefore he says love. And there's a lot of people who are using the term loved in that way today. And it's anything other than love. So I suppose it could mean that he loved her to the best of his understanding. But his understanding didn't have to be as limited as what it currently was. How do any of us learn how to love? By the one who loved us first. And isn't that what God was trying to do to Samson? Isn't he trying to show his love and his care to Samson, even sending his spirit to Samson? But Samson isn't going to do that. He's not going to accept this example of real love and real commitment to him. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people who would rather continue in their lack of understanding and love with another broken person than they would just to simply walk away from that understanding to be loved by God and to learn to love God so that they can know what love is. I'm afraid there's just a whole bunch of people in this situation. I know that to be true, because there's a constant cycle of cleanup going on for that very reason. People who keep going from broken relationship to broken relationship, and they break this one on up, and they say, oh, it was that person. And then they go to another person. Oh, no, it was that person. And what they never look at is maybe they just don't know what love really is. And God wants to show. He wants to teach. And he's not going to learn. Samson's never going to learn. And it's a shame that there are others who will do the same thing. We learn to love by letting God love us, by entering into that relationship with one who loves with pure love. We can learn to do the same. And we also see here that she's not like this first young lady that he married at all. For we know that she also betrayed him, but for a totally different reason. It was for the preservation of her life and the life of her family. We know that she was threatened to be killed if she didn't betray him, and that they would burn her house down. And in fact, they do. They finally do kill her and burn her house down. But what we find with Delilah is she's going to play with his heart, and then she's going to betray his heart for money. This is all about money for her. There's no love in this for her. She's that other broken person he connected with, and she wants something that he can't give. And it's going to come through this money that equals about $29,000 worth of silver in our current day price. So for $29,000, she's going to let him be murdered, killed, blinded. That's the relationship he's going to enter into. Verse 6, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Folks, I am no genius. I promise that. Barely got out of school in many regards. But when someone asks how they might bind you and afflict you, this is a bad start. This is a point where you go, what am I doing here? And what am I doing with this person? But Samson's not going to do that. And seriously, if you think about it, anybody who would make this decision to be with somebody would say, how might I bind you and how might I afflict you? You got to say the only ones who could ever come up with this being a reasonable request are very broken people, right? And we've all been broken people at some point, but very broken people have to say that's reasonable. Years ago, I taught these verses at a drug and alcohol treatment center where people were detoxing. I was asked to come in for a Sunday service, and I did. And I taught these verses because this is exactly what the enemy says to anyone flirting with something that can destroy them. He basically says, show me where your strength lies and with what you may be bound and afflicted. And they say, okay. And they do. I mean, that's how we get in that situation, isn't it? I mean, maybe it's a little more subtle than that. Either they have to say that, you know, they're living under the delusion that they will not fall or be stumbled or caught or bound or afflicted where so many others have gone before them, and the evidence is clear. It is going to turn out that way, and so they're kind of in this deluded state, or they're so trapped that they believe that this is just what life has got for them. It's what it's going to be, so they just surrender. They give in and say, well, I can't win. I might as well just go with it. Why keep fighting what my flesh wants so much? And I'm going to tell you, this isn't the way it has to be for us. I'm so grateful that the Bible corrects both of these viewpoints for us again, because we don't have to go down this path. Proverbs 6:27 poses the question, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? And hopefully we know the answer to that very quickly. It's a definite no. So will we be able to stand where everybody else has fallen? Will we be able to withstand the damage that will come when we step into places that try to bind and afflict us and we say, yeah, I will not be that one. The Bible says, no, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get burned. And then we come to the other one that's obvious. Galatians 5:1 answers this other question. If we're so trapped that we should just give in, that this is the course anyway, I'm going to come back to this anyway, why not just give in to this whole thing? And Galatians 5:1 declares, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Folks, we're not bound to our past. We don't have to be. Some people will choose to be, but we're not bound to repeat that. We are to fight alongside of Jesus as he's fighting for us. We're to join. We're to be on guard. We're to be in the battle. But even after this obvious setup for Samson here, this obvious, I mean, when somebody asks you the question, how might I bind you and afflict you? That's pretty obvious. Even after this, we're going to see that he goes through 3 more rounds of the same thing. And a lot of us do that. We're loopers. We keep going back. And we keep going back, and we think we're going to get control of it. We'll walk away from it, and it's not going to work that way often. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me, and you have told me lies. Now, please tell me with what you may be bound. And here's something I want to stop and say really quickly. Sweet words don't always come from a sweetheart. Right? Her heart is not in connection with her mouth. And I think a lot of times I hear people saying when there's areas of conflict, why aren't we just talking sweetly to each other? I'm going to tell you that even the word tells us, be careful when you're kissed by your enemy. Because what we're going to find are faithful are the wounds of a friend. sometimes words that are honest have a little more sting. And some people think if we just only say sweet things always, ever, then they definitely have to come from a sweet heart. That's not the condition here. It's deceptive language that she's using, and we have to be more discerning than this. Verse 11. So he said to her, if you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off of his arms like thread. Now, if you've been with us through this study, in this recount, you'll see that he gave the same information before to 3,000 of his own countrymen when they came to seize him and turn him over to the Philistines. And he said, hey, just promise me you're not going to kill me, but you bind me with fresh ropes and then hand me over. And they did, and the same thing happened. He popped these ropes off. So this account is really pretty much exactly the same. You see, Samson either knows what she's doing or he has a strong suspicion. So he goes with the same plan. He sees that she's an enemy. He knows that. It's not a suspicious piece for him. He's already into understanding her motive. But instead of leaving her in this situation, he believes he's just going to snap the ropes off like he's done any other time. That he's never going to be caught in this thing. That he's always got control of the situation. So he sets it up just like he did before, believing the result will always be the same. And from where I sit, we could think that that's pretty presumptuous, and we're right. We're absolutely right. And that's why Paul tells us as followers, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Well, you guessed it, Samson isn't going to take heed. He's going to keep moving in this same direction. Now he's going to come to round 3, verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke up from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Folks, this is an important shift in the story. We're in round 3. But something is changing here, because now Samson is moving toward giving her more of the truth, at least as what he knows it to be. He now starts to include his hair. And I say as far as Samson knows it to be, because you and I know that the strength really wasn't in his hair. It was in that he was set apart into this relationship with God where the Holy Spirit would be working through him. And Samson apparently had this one piece of this Nazarite vow that he really took seriously here. It's his hair. And now he gives her this piece. He starts to move closer to the truth as he knows it. And it's a good thing that God is the one who set Samson apart and not himself, because Samson never took this vow seriously, but God did. God did. And so now Samson begins to reveal it. And now we come to that fourth round of her nagging him about not loving her, while all the while she had made a deal to literally kill him, to have him killed, to betray him. And we come there to verse 15. It says, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all of his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And this is such an important note for those relationships that we want to preserve, because we've seen Samson destroy relationships. We saw his first wife do some things that destroyed their relationship. But the language regarding Delilah here is so important, because for sure this will destroy a relationship. It says she pestered him. She pressed him. And it caused his soul to be vexed to death. That's damage. And it happens all of the time. It happens in relationship after relationship. I know, because I've done a lot of relationship counseling. I say, what is that? Why would you connect with somebody that you say you love to beat them up verbally, continually. And it happens. It's such a shame. Folks, I would say that most often this is attributed in our Bible to women because women are more talkative than men. I don't know if you've ever seen that study. They set a little girl in front of a mirror, a two-way mirror, and they put her in there by herself, a little girl, and she stands there and she talks to herself in the mirror the entire time, over and over, girl after girl. And guy stands there, little guys, and they look into the mirror. They kind of poke at it a few times, and then they make a gun out of their finger and shoot themselves and run around and never talk. So it's women who this most oftenly is attributed to, but I've seen men do this too. I've seen men do this to their wives, where they're just constantly pestering, or she's pestering, and they're pressing them nonstop. There's no break from this thing. And finally, their soul is vexed to death. It's so damaging. It's so wrong. It should be nothing that those who are followers of Jesus Christ should ever be engaged in at all. And maybe and hopefully the person doing such a thing isn't cold-hearted like Delilah. Maybe that's not what's behind it. But the result is going to be the same. It doesn't matter if they're cold-hearted. It doesn't matter if they're trying to sell them out to kill them. The result will always be the same. And maybe it seems expedient. Why do people pester? Why do they nag? Why do they keep pressing? Because they want an expedient answer. They want something done right away. But I'm going to tell you, it still doesn't turn out the way you want it to. You're going to vex that person's soul to death. And a vex means to annoy or weary. You're going to wear them out to the point that they just say, I give up. And maybe they won't leave the relationship, but they'll give up in it. Maybe they'll leave the relationship. And if neither changes, they'll go back to the same broken cycles because they haven't learned how to love from God, which is obvious in this approach. And we can learn from Samson here. It doesn't have to be this way, even if it's this way for you currently, like it was for Samson. We don't have to be in this way. We don't defend that. And unfortunately, what I found is as I talk to people who have this kind of attitude, who have this approach, they come up with the whys. Why they do that. Well, they never, or I can't ever get them to, or they never listen, and they go through, and I'm going to tell you, don't defend it. Confess it and change it. What would Samson's relationships look like if he had done that very thing? What would they look like? Maybe the tension, the struggle, the being to the point of wearied would have just simply gone away and he could have gone to a healthy relationship. We'll never know. Samson never knew in this lifetime. We confess it. We turn away from it. We repent to Jesus and we go the opposite direction because, folks, to do this is sin. And sometimes we equate sin as, you know, I stole something or I lied to somebody. But I'm going to tell you, this is sin nonetheless. I remember watching a series that Lisa Chan taught years ago, and she focuses on different husband and wife combinations. And this one husband, he was violent, he was drunk, he was angry, and his wife was just afraid of him all the time. And he came into a relationship with Jesus, and they began adopting the kids that nobody else would adopt. The kids who had disabilities, the kids who had behavioral problems. They ended up with a house of like 11 kids, and he became a gentle, sweet, loving man. And she talked about him totally different. The affection she had for him because of the transformation that went on was so encouraging. And I want to encourage you, this can happen in anybody's life who will surrender this to Jesus. Surrender this failed attribute of relationships. Hand it over. We can learn that from Samson's life. But we also see Samson finally caved and told her the one piece of the vow that he did take seriously. He tells her finally that it's the shaving of his head. So verse 18 says, then Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in her hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. So ruthless. What a ruthless woman. And called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Boy, there's some parts in Scripture I even hate reading, and that's one of them. Can you imagine that feeling? Now, I want to clarify here. As we go to Psalms 139, verses 7 through 8, we read, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." And you can continue to read that psalm. He keeps making that case no matter where we go, God is. So when it says that the Lord had departed from Samson, it doesn't mean that he wasn't there. Again, we know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He's never not anywhere. We know that for sure. What it means is, again, he lifted his spirit off of Samson. And I'm so grateful that you and I are in the new covenant, not living in the Old Testament relationship of the law, because the Holy Spirit isn't upon us. He lives inside of us. And we know that. And we know he's not going anywhere. But we also know that God, even in this covenant, can lift his hand of protection from us to get our attention. And when he needs to, he loves us enough that he will. And I, for one, much prefer the relationship we have compared to the Old Testament saints like Samson, for sure. But the physical consequences can be very similar. They can be very similar, equally similar. And that's a frightening thing to consider. And just as Samson thought God would deliver him as he'd always in the past, we too can cross a line where the Lord knows the most loving thing he can do for us is give us the fruit of the disaster we've sown and to let us come to the full understanding of it. Verse 21, "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison." Yeah, it's... Man, this whole part, I just hate this whole part of where he gets to in his life because of a lack of repentance, because of a lack of paying attention to what God was doing for him. And this is the case of that repetitive sin. That repetitive sin that keeps us is eventually going to blind us, bound us, bind us, and enslave us. He's blind, he's bound, he's enslaved, he's imprisoned. And that's what repetitive sin will do. It's going to do it every single time. Yet our enemy knows how to play on our vulnerabilities, to make these things seem attractive, to minimize our understanding of what could happen while he's maximizing the casualties. And thank goodness you and I are not defenseless. We are not defenseless in this whole thing. And we are at a place where we are not left to just defend ourselves. And I'm grateful because honestly, each one of us, we would fall apart. We just don't have what it takes to fight this battle on our own. We don't need to. We know that while we are in our relationship with Jesus, he is our defender. And he has made it possible for us not to fall into these traps, not to become a casualty of these things. He has guaranteed us a defense. And have you ever watched those movies? I was thinking about that. You know, I like cop shows, just honestly. And you ever see those and it's like they're all having a shootout and all of a sudden somebody stands up and they start walking out in front of their barricade that they were safe behind before and they start walking out unshielded before the enemy is shooting at them. And what do you know is going to happen? I'm screaming at my TV, "Don't do it, don't do it, get down, get down." And they don't. And sure as can be, they walk out and they're shot and they drop in the street. And it's the same result every time. I mean, I know it. It's intuitive, right? It doesn't matter if you're hiding behind a chariot or, you know, some coach and buggy or a rock or a cop car, whatever it is. Once they come out from behind the defense, I know they're going down. They have no shelter. They have no shield. And you go, "What are you doing?" And folks, it's like that for us. We're not immune to the shots the enemy takes at us. You and I know that for sure. If you don't, I don't even know what to tell you. You must be living in an amazing place. But the enemy takes shots at us. And that's why David again says in Psalm 18, 1 through 2, he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." He starts with that. He says, in my relationship, in my love with you, Lord, my defense, He goes on and he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And when you and I come out from behind our defense, when we come out from behind that fortification with the Lord, you're going down. You're going to take the shots of the enemy. You will drop. It will happen at some point, but that never needs to happen. It didn't have to come to this for Samson here, but it started long before this. And I think that's an important piece. It started long before this, yet it's not over yet. Verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Here's what I want you to hear from me right off the bat. If anything I have been saying has landed on you kind of heavy because you identify with it, I want you to hear that God's not done in the story. He's not done in your story. He's not done in my story. He's still working in the story. And this is important because I know if we stopped and closed the book right here, we'd go, blind, bound, and in prison, great. That's where I am. I'm doomed. But God. And that's always the story, isn't it? But God. And he's up to more. It's not done yet. You know how stupid sometimes you think the enemy is? I mean, seriously, they had shaved Samson's head and he lost his strength. But they don't continue to shave his head. Wouldn't that seem like a no-brainer to you? His strength was taken when they cut the 7 locks off of his head. And yet, in all that they do, they let his hair grow back. And who would do that, right? Who would do that? And you say, oh, our enemy is dumb. And it's tempting to say that, but I got to tell you, our enemy is not dumb. Our enemy can be rather cunning. And he can outfox any one of us apart from God any day of the week. And if you think anything else, you're in trouble. Because he can and he will. But it's just that God is never going to allow our enemy to thwart his plans. His plans in our nation, his plans in our family, his plans in our lives. He's never going to allow that to happen. He is going to intervene. And so although they have blinded Samson physically, what we see is God has blinded them spiritually. That's the truth behind it. God blinded them spiritually to what he was going to do in Samson. And again, we know the strength wasn't in his hair, but what it represented. And this represents that God, now that Samson is in that place of blindness, is now talking with him. He's working with them. Samson has been humbled, which is an amazing place to be. And I've got to say, this is so important in the story because humility brings about change. It brings about major change in our life. And although this physical blindness would be permanent while he lived, the blindness that they have is going to be incurable eternally. And now we come to verse 23 as we close out today, and it says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Actually, it's God who delivered him into their hands. Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me fill the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one of his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead that were killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And it's an unfortunate thing, but it's really true. Sometimes we see better after we have suffered greatly than we did before. Isn't that true? Sometimes it's the suffering that we go through that actually opens our eyes. Now, God was telling us the same truth before. We just wouldn't see it. And so Samson now is in this place where the suffering is beginning to change him. And up to this point, Samson cried out to God only one other time in all the accounts we have of all the chapters. He's got more chapters than any of the other judges. And this is only the second time in those four chapters that he's actually going to pray. But now this time when he prays, it's a little deeper because suffering is changing him. And now he's praying because his captivity has finally come to that place in his life where it's brought him to humility. And humility is the place where God is always meeting us, regardless of what we've done before, regardless of where we've been. And it caused him to reach out to God, and God heard his prayers. I find that so awesome and wonderful because we all blow it sometimes. And I don't know about you, but I remember in multiple stages of my walk with God going, Lord, you're not going to listen this time, are you? I mean, I've done this. I'm the one. You're not going to hear me, are you? And it's like I feel him come over me like a giant hug and say, nope, I'm still here, son. You're the one who left. I never have gone anywhere. I've been waiting. I'm sorry you had to go through all this. I'm sorry you had to wait till you were blind and bound and imprisoned. I'm sorry that you had to suffer like this. But I'm so glad you've humbled your heart so that you can see that I'm still here. This is the place that Samson finally is going to come to. And folks, it's not too late to finish well while we're breathing. Samson waits to the end to come to this epiphany with God. He waits to the end until he says, Lord, let me die at this point. And he is going to die at this point. But his life didn't have to be this way. But even if yours is, even if you're listening from somewhere, even if I'm talking to you now about something that maybe nobody else knows about you, something that you're really hiding that's making you feel distant from God, you don't have to wait to the end. But if you're at the end, it's not too late to finish well. Samson is going to finish well. He's going to do better in these last breaths than he's done in all of his life. I hope that's not our story, but if it is your story, it's not too late. And there have been many of us who had the honor of praying with people in their last days, hours, breaths, whatever it might be, to receive Jesus in their last moments, and God receives them. He does. And they immediately enter into his kingdom to find their rest and find their joy and to celebrate him and all that, and it's great, but we don't have to wait any longer to come to him in humility and say, God, help me in these issues. I confess them. I don't want to be here. I just want to walk with you in peace right now. And I think of all the pain and suffering that Samson did not have to have. Think of the potential of Samson's life. Think about it. God declared him a Nazarite from the womb. His mother took the Nazarite vow to make sure he could keep his vow. God empowered him. His spirit came upon him. He protected him. He forgave him. He was a man of so much potential. What would the pages have looked like that we've read in these last four chapters had Samson humbled himself in the beginning? What would have happened? How would this story be written differently? We'll never know. But we can decide to have a different story moving forward. We can decide to humble ourselves now and say, Lord, I don't want to wait to the end. I want to come now. I want to do this now. And folks, then we finish out here on verse 31, and it says, and his brothers and all of his brothers and his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. We've been talking about this. Our lives in Jesus affect so much. They affect us personally. They affect our relationships. They affect our community. They affect our nation. And we know that, again, as we've been talking about praying for our nation. God needs us in a right place at this point in our nation's history with him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not just petitioning, but asking God to give direction and they will turn from their wicked ways. If we will do these things, then he will hear. Then he will forgive our sins. Then he will restore our land. And folks, our walk is directly proportionate to the amount of prayer that we have with the Lord. And those last-ditch prayers, because we don't like the nation, without humility in our hearts to fix the things that are in us, are not going to yield the results that we desire. And isn't it interesting that the thing that God shows us today is broken relationships? Broken relationships because we refuse to repent of the sin of doing it wrong, of doing it by the flesh, of nagging and pressing and vexing each other to death, of returning to wrong relationships in the wrong way and expecting a different result, and refusing to learn to love from the one who loves us. I think God has a lot for us to learn, and next week it's not going to get any easier, but I promise that time is running out either way, which I'm grateful for. I hope the Lord will take us home soon, but we don't have to wait till the last moment to make the change. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is never just simply flowers and roses, because we don't live in a garden, Lord. We live in a broken and fallen world, and we see things that we don't like. And Lord, even I think as we watch the politics in our world go on, it's easy to take our focus even off of how we're walking with you and think about how those other people are not walking with you. And Lord, that's not going to change something. We know that any revival starts inside of the church. And you say that judgment starts in the house of God. You tell us these things are important for us. And Lord, we're asking you to help us get our mind and our vision and our focus back on you and the word and our relationship with you, because we know that's where you're working right now. And we know that's the area that we can partner with you in. We know a lot of the things that are capturing our attention actually are outside of our realm. And God, what we want is a better walk with you. We want to learn to love by the way that you love us. And we know that we can only do that by engaging in a relationship with you. Father, if there's a place in us that needs to find humility, would you show us? Would you give us the ability to see again? To be free to respond to you in those things again? Break the bonds that hold us, Lord. And help us just to come to you, to crawl up into your lap, and to find that you've never gone anywhere, that you just want to wrap your arms around us and say, I'm still here. Come to me and let's work this out together. That you might find the freedom and the peace that you really want. And Lord, we just want to thank you that you have that offer for us all the time. We know we fall incredibly short, Lord, but we know that you love us more than any failures we could ever have. And so we just lift it up to you, Lord, and we just want to say thank you, Jesus, for the way that you do love us. Thank you, Lord. And while we're praying, I just want to give you an opportunity to do two things. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity just to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. To do the very thing of repentance that we've been talking about today. To confess it and say, Lord, I hand this over to you. I'm done. It's yours. I give up. And I accept that you are my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you, if you do that today, you're saved. And you're going to find the love we've been talking about from God is going to be poured out on you like you probably can't even imagine. And now it's your job to simply learn from it. To embrace him, that you could learn what real love is, and he wants to show you. And the second offer I want to give today is for those who say, man, I really am convicted. I have become a nagger. I have become one who has pressed and pushed and hurt people. God, forgive me and change me. And the Lord says, I will meet you there in that request. Lord, will you meet him there today, this moment? Supernaturally giving us that power that you tell us is there by your Holy Spirit to live for you, even in this way. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be yours. And we bless you now, and we praise you as we come back to a time of worship and communion together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, we are going to take take some time to celebrate the Lord's table and have communion. And so I'm going to ask the servers to go ahead and just distribute the elements now, and go ahead and hold on to those, and we'll take those all together. But I was kind of reflecting on the fact that we do get to do this together. We get to go ahead and start distributing those out. We get to do this together, and I've often reflected on that in my journey with the Lord, is that all these people who are here and all the people who are part of the church, I probably wouldn't even know all these people if it weren't for being part of the church and for being saved by Jesus and have that unity in the body. And so I'm grateful for that, and it makes it all the more special that we can celebrate this time of communion with each other. And so I hope that everybody who's out there maybe watching online has some supplies that they can participate in this with us. And we do this once a month together as a congregation. And Jesus tells us that we should do it as often as we eat the bread, as often as we drink the cup. We can do it as often as we do it in remembrance of him. And so we want to take some time to truly remember him and his sacrifice for us. And all the more, as I said earlier, as we see the day approaching. But even in these strange times that we're living in now, we may not have the opportunity to do this together for a while. And so we want to just take some time as we reflect on Jesus, as we reflect on the life that he gave for us, and just the unity that we have because of him. And so, again, I'm grateful to know all of you and to just be a part of the church, not just this church, but his church around the world. And so if you have your elements, go ahead and let's take those, get your bread and your cup ready, and we want to take this time. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread together. Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth as a baby, for growing up here on earth, for all your teaching, for all the ways that you have provided an example for us. And we thank you, Jesus, for your obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. Lord, the one person who never deserved that punishment, and you took it willingly for all those people who did deserve it. You took it for me. You took it for everyone. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your body that was nailed to the cross. We thank you that you gave your body willingly. We thank you for your blood that cleanses us, for the blood that draws us into a relationship with you, God, and allows us to be clean. And Jesus, we could never hope to earn anything. We could never hope to deserve any of that, Lord, but we're grateful that you gave it willingly. We're grateful that as a church, as a congregation, but as a church around the world, Lord, that we can celebrate that, that we can know that truth, and that we can hold on to it, Lord, and that it means our salvation. And we're grateful for that, God. And so, Lord, we love you. We love to lift up your name. We love to hold on to your promises. Lord, we just love you, and we're grateful that we can be here together in this place at this time to celebrate your sacrifice for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to see the areas where we need to give those over to you and confess our sins to you, confess our shortcomings to you, Lord, and pray for your forgiveness. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you today, and we lift up your name. And all God's people said, amen. So we want to finish out our time today with worship. You may choose to stand, actually, during this song. It's probably a good time. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll finish our time with worship today.
You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. The simplest of all love songs I want to bring to you. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. And I'll let my words be few. And I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you.
Amen, Jesus, we are in love with you. And we love you because you first loved us, because you gave us an opportunity to respond to that love. And so, Lord, we respond now in our worship and in our praise, in our prayer, and with our hearts, Lord. We love you, and we're so grateful for you and for everything that you've done for us and continue to do. Thank you for your church, Jesus. We pray for your blessing on your church. Pray that we would stand firm in our faith, Lord. And praise you now and love you and lift these things up in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus. We'll see you next week, believing.